So we've been talking about prayer, and Teach Us to Pray was the title of the series. We've talked about so many things, and it's just amazing to me how much there is in God's word about prayer. And of course, that's because prayer is simply communication with him, and he wants to communicate with his people. It just makes sense, right? It would be like you as a parent wanting to communicate with your kids. I mean, maybe some days you don't want to, but most days you do. Well, God wants to every day. He wants to be there communicating with his kids. And so prayer is all over. But I have to wrap it up today. So I'm going to wrap up with this final topic on prayer. And it's this: prayer for direction or revelation. Direction or revelation, and I put them together because I feel like they are similar. You are asking the Lord to speak to you about direction for your life or revelation about something he's spoken or something that's coming. So they kind of fit together, and we are actually going to look at Daniel for a bit today as we talk about the prayer for direction or revelation. So let's get right into it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 17. It said, then Daniel went home and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling them the secret, so they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. So obviously I got to give you some backstory. I just jumped right in there. But Daniel at this time, just so you know, Daniel is a captive. He's been taken captive from Jerusalem like a lot of people were. Jerusalem was basically demolished. Anybody who they thought was useful, they took captive. Others were killed. Daniel was one of those who they brought, and they were going to have him as somebody who would be one of their counselors or wise men, they would call them. And Daniel and his three friends who are mentioned here, and maybe you didn't recognize them, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But they had original names and got changed names. And Daniel also got a changed name as well. They called him Belshazzar. But he just mostly sticks as Daniel when we're reading through the book, so we know who he is. He and his three friends are young men. They're actually teenagers. And they're, you know, 17, 18 age range, teenagers, and they have wisdom. I know, right? Teenagers can have wisdom. Does anybody believe me? Teenagers can have wisdom. Sure they can. Now, let's be honest. Daniel and his friends grew up a whole lot faster than the teenagers of our day. I mean, let's face it, they were raised and were expected to be men in their early teens, so it was a different culture. Not to mention that now they had been through a war and were taken slaves. They grew up way too fast. But they had wisdom, and the wisdom that they had came from God. So here they were. They were part of all of these wise men that were being trained up, and there was many of them. And in the middle of this, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was basically the ruler of the then known world. He was the top guy. He has a dream one night, and he gets up, he calls his main counselors, the top counselors in his kingdom that would have been called on quickly. He brings them and he says, I have had a dream, and I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Now, he tells them he forgot the dream. It's possible he did, but it's more possible that he wanted them to actually be able to do both to see if they actually knew what they were talking about. And his wise men and astrologers say, Nebuchadnezzar, nobody can tell you your dream and the interpretation. Just tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. And King Nebuchadnezzar basically says to them, you know, if you can't tell me the dream, then how do I trust you that you're giving me a good interpretation? I think you're all a bunch of fakes. I'm going to kill you all unless you can tell me the dream. Yeah, being a wise man in those days was probably not a good job position, right? No such thing as WCB or safety, right? You don't do what I want, I kill you all. So he gives this commandment. We are going to wipe you all out. Daniel is one of those wise men as well, and his three friends, they're just way down in the list at that point. But they're going to get killed too. So they come, they say, hey, we need to round you guys all up. We're going to kill you all. Daniel's like, what? He has wisdom. He's like, why is this commandment so urgent? Let me speak to the king. Now, Daniel has nothing to lose at that point. Just going into the king randomly, you could be killed as well. I mean, those days you could be killed for just about anything. But he has nothing to lose. He's going to go in and see what happens because they already got this signed thing that we're all going to be killed anyways. And he goes to the king and he says, king, just give me some time and I will tell you your dream and the interpretation. Just give me some time to go to the God who knows everything. Give me some time to go to my God who reveals secrets. And the king says, okay, I'll give you some time. Then he goes to his three friends that we know as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their original names were not that. And he says to them, you guys, we need to pray for God to reveal this to us. And as they're praying for some time, because it's later after they've been praying that God reveals, obviously gives Daniel the vision of the very dream that the king of the then known world had. And that vision is of a statue. And Daniel says, thank you, God, you have done it. You revealed it. He goes to the king and he says to the king, king, God has shown me that when you were laying down to sleep, you were wondering what was going to be happening in the future, in the world's future of leaders and how it would look. And God has decided to show you. And this is the dream you had. And he tells him clearly the dream you had was of a statue, a head of gold, arms of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet iron mixed with clay. And then a stone that wasn't cut out with hands came and crushed the feet. And the entire statue was demolished and became as chaff blown in the wind and was gone. And then the rock that was not cut out with hands became a mountain and filled the earth. And Daniel says, king, this is the interpretation. The king by this time is going, wow, I think the interpretation can be true because this guy got my dream exactly. And he says, this is the interpretation, king. You're the head of gold. Your kingdom is wealthy and it's amazing. And there'll be another kingdom after you, not as great, but that's the silver. And then another kingdom after that. And he's talking world kingdoms, okay? Not just random kingdoms, world kingdoms. After that, there'll be one of iron. And then finally, there'll be one of iron and clay. And after that, a rock not cut out with hands. And of course, that rock not cut out with hands is God's kingdom. I don't have time to go into the prophetic of that vision, okay? But I can just tell you, Daniel and his friends knew how to pray to see revelation from God. And I want to say this about praying about direction and revelation. We've talked about a lot of different kinds of prayers, memorized prayers, all the different types. But this prayer for direction for your life, direction or revelation, I believe it is a deeper prayer than some of the others. It is a prayer where you go all in. Okay, this is not like a prayer where you pray and thank the Lord for your food. Okay, thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless it to our bodies. Amen. This is not the lay me down to sleep. I pray, you know, my soul to keep. This is you going in expecting to hear from him. This is you going in saying, I need an answer, and I am here until I receive an answer. Have you ever prayed like that? If you haven't prayed like that, you didn't know you could, or you've never been in a crisis or a situation that demands it. And Daniel knows this, and Daniel knows how to pray for direction. I want to go ahead to another time where Daniel is praying for revelation, and that's in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It was the first year of the reign of Darius the Mede, the son of Ahasuerus, who became king of the Babylonians. During the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I also wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. Daniel is reading God's word. He realizes that there's a prophecy that's been spoken and the time of it is ready to be fulfilled. In other words, it's about 70 years since Jeremiah gave it, and Daniel sees this and he's like, oh my goodness, we are living at this moment. And he goes all in to seek God's face. You see, all in at that time, they would fast. They would even wear burlap and ashes. That was a sign of mourning. It was a sign of everything else in my life is put on hold. Have you ever been in mourning? Have you ever lost a loved one? Everything else is put on hold. You weep, you're feeling it from the inside out. Your workplace knows you're mourning. They don't call you up and say, you better get to work immediately. Everybody knows it. Well, this was the type of prayer he was doing. I am all in for this. My duties, whatever's happening, doesn't matter. This matters, Lord. And you see, sometimes with the prayer for direction and revelation, fasting is involved. I don't know if you've ever prayed and fasted. That simply means you go without food during your prayer time. I'm going to encourage you, if you ever feel like, Lord, I want to go all in, miss a meal and put all the time to prayer. If it's your first time, go with one meal. I remember the first time I wanted to fast. I wanted to learn how this was. I was a teenage boy. I remember the first meal I missed to pray and talk to God. I didn't get much talking done. All I could think about was steak and mashed potatoes. Like, what? Who came up with this fasting idea? I mean, I was able to get through the meal, but oh my goodness, I was hungry after that. All I could think about was food. What is this fasting stuff? God's word is clear. If you'll sow to the things of the Spirit and deny the flesh, you will reap the things of the Spirit. And so saying I'm going to skip a meal, you actually won't die if you skip a meal. I just want the teenagers to know that. Teenage boys, you can miss one. You won't die. Okay. I didn't know that back then. But anyhow, hey, when you do that, you're just saying, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. This is more important to me than food. And oh my goodness, guess what? God knows that. And he sees it. And so Daniel went all in. I want to give you a little brief glimpse of Daniel's timeline because I want to try to explain this in a way you can understand. The book of Daniel is actually not that easy. And it can be a little confusing because, well, already you've seen people had names and then somebody changed their names. So you're reading through trying to get that. There's also leaders that were at the same time. So at the very beginning of Daniel's time in Babylon, you'll see there's that statue. That was really early on for Daniel where God reveals. Then there's another time where he has to reveal a dream about a tree. I'm not even going to go there because I don't have time. And then there's visions God gives him of the future. And then Nebuchadnezzar's son Belshazzar begins to rule. And Belshazzar does not serve God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, being with Daniel there at his right hand, began serving God, but his son didn't. And Belshazzar is pretty wicked, and he's like partying nonstop. He kind of seems like he doesn't care what happens to the kingdom. And at one point he decides, hey, my dad one time took a bunch of gold vessels from a temple in Jerusalem, and they're just being stored. Let's bring them out and party and worship false gods with them. That's a really stupid thing to do, to take something of God's and use it for evil. That'll get you in trouble real quick. Let me just tell you that. And Belshazzar obviously thought he was above God and did what he wanted, but he's doing this, having this great party, and all of a sudden a hand appears out of nowhere and starts writing on the wall. So if you can imagine that, you're here, this giant hand starts writing a message on the wall. I think some of you would be a little bit freaked out. Or you'd think it was some tech thing that we were doing and you wouldn't even care. But anyhow, they would, you know, hand on the wall. While Belshazzar was really afraid, he talks to his top wise men astrologers. What is the interpretation of those words? Nobody can interpret it. And somebody comes to him and says, Belshazzar, your dad had this guy that he talked to all the time who served, you know, the God of Israel. And he knows how to interpret things. Call him up. And Daniel is called, and Daniel sees the words, and he says, oh, this is the hand of God, and the meaning is clear. And he looks at Belshazzar, and Belshazzar, you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Ouch. Did you know God weighs leaders in the balance? Even leaders who aren't serving him. And he was found wanting. And it says, your kingdom is divided, and this night your kingdom will be given to the Medes and Persians. It's over. Belshazzar didn't take it too serious, I guess, because he's like, oh, that's great. You interpreted it. you know, bring him a robe and let's put a chain around his neck and we're going to say, Daniel, you're the third in command of my kingdom. I don't know if he thought that would somehow make it go longer, but that very night, Belshazzar is killed by one of his own and the Medes and Persians just walk through the gate and take over without a battle. Because when God says something, it comes to pass. So Daniel is now in another leader's kingdom. But in this leader's kingdom that he is now, a man named Darius the Mede is in charge. And Darius gets in charge and he's like, I'm going to put 100 smart people in charge of my kingdom. And then I'm going to put 3 presidents in charge of those 100. And of those 3, I want one president to have the final say on things. Daniel, you're the guy. Apparently, he had heard who Daniel was and that Daniel had interpreted that they were coming. And so Daniel is in that position in that first year. Now, I want to say this so you remember as we move ahead, Cyrus and Darius, this Darius in this part of the scripture, were at the same time frame. There is another Darius later. I know sometimes Bible can be confusing because they didn't have last names. That's why it was John the son of, right? Or I'd be not Danny Brown, I'd be Danny the son of Roland. That was how it was. So sometimes you read a name, you're like, I mean, go to the New Testament. How many Marys are in the New Testament story? And if you don't know they're different Marys, you're confused. Well, there's more than one Darius as well. And this Darius, scholars believe that he was probably put as the king of Babylon while Cyrus was like the emperor of the whole world. Okay? So just so you know, the first year of Darius the Mede is also the first year of Cyrus the Persian over Babylon. This Bible is written from the Jews' point of view, and their time frame is from when they were all captive and somebody else is now ruling them. In that first year, Daniel is reading a prophecy, and he's like, oh my goodness, this prophecy is about to happen. What is the prophecy he was reading? I'll read it to you now, Jeremiah 29:10. This is what the Lord says. This is the prophecy as Jeremiah spoke it. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Maybe some of you didn't know that was in the middle of Jeremiah's prophecy that was saying you're going to be captives for 70 years. And when Jeremiah prophesied it, they had people standing up saying, we're not going to be in captivity. Don't worry. They were basically telling people, you can live however you want. You can live in sin. Nothing's going to happen. And Jeremiah's like, sorry, you guys have already sealed it and God's already said 70 years. But don't worry, he has good plans. Verse 12, then you will call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek with all your heart. This is key. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I've banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you exile. Daniel's reading this. He knows that, oh my goodness, it has been 70 years. Can you imagine Daniel as a teenager is taken captive? He has been there faithfully praying and serving God. Faithfully. 70 years. And he is reading and realizes this is the time. And Daniel, desiring to see the fulfillment of this prophecy, goes to deep prayer. Prayer with fasting. Prayer that is all in. And what does he pray? It's amazing. You can go read it on your own in the book of Daniel. But he goes and he prays a prayer of repentance. A prayer of deep forgiveness on behalf of his people. Because he read it. He knew God wants to see his people back. But in that very prophecy that he read, what did it say? When you turn to me with all your heart. Here's one man and he says, I will turn to you with all my heart on behalf of these people. I'll do it, Lord. I'll do it. So I've got to ask this question because maybe you've asked this question yourself. Does Daniel's prayer do any good? Do my prayers do any good? When I go to pray, does something actually happen? Or does it just make me feel good because I did some talking? We've done an entire series on prayer, and if you don't yet know your prayers matter, I don't know, I'm a bad preacher. But let me tell you this, when you pray, something happens. Something happens in the spiritual that then changes into the natural. You see, the first thing that God says is that he doesn't do anything in this world unless he first reveals it to his prophets. In Daniel's time, there were certain individuals that were anointed to be prophets. In our day and age, now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out, prophecy and God's word can come to anybody who allows the Holy Spirit to speak in and through them. But at that time, it had to be certain individuals anointed for it. So God doesn't do anything except he first reveals it. And we know that when Daniel went to prayer, immediately God started showing him prophecy and revelation involving world events. The prophecies that were given were from Daniel's time to the end of time. And Daniel spoke them. He didn't just speak them, he wrote them down, and we're still reading about them today. You understand, when Daniel went to prayer, God revealed to him some things and set in motion world events that we are still living in today, some that have not yet transpired. So you tell me, did his prayer do anything? Yes, it did. World events are still happening that came from those prayers. But that isn't the only thing that happened when Daniel went to prayer. Something else very powerful happened, and Daniel himself says what happened as he was praying. In Daniel 9:21, it says, "As I was praying, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the earlier vision, came swiftly to me at the time of the evening sacrifice." Gabriel, by the way, was an angel, one of the most powerful angels in God's kingdom. And he comes to Daniel. Now again, in that time frame, angels were often used to give revelation and direction. God can still do that if he chooses, but more often he just speaks through his Holy Spirit. Because again, since Christ has come and his Holy Spirit poured out, he can dwell with us and speak right to us in a still small voice, but he can still use angels if he chooses. And he explained to me, "Daniel, I've come here to give you insight and understanding. The moment you began praying, a command was given." Everybody say, "the moment." The moment Daniel began praying, a command was given. And now I'm here to tell you what it is, for you are very precious to God. Listen carefully so that you can understand the meaning of your vision. You can read further in that chapter and you will see that the command that was given was to rebuild Jerusalem. This is huge. The moment he began to pray, a command in the spiritual realm is given, rebuild Jerusalem now. It was prophesied it would happen in 70 years, but nothing was going to happen until somebody went to prayer and declared it. You need to see this. Your prayers matter. Maybe you're sitting there, you're like, "I remember one time when God spoke over me and said that this and this were going to happen. Gee, I wonder why it hasn't happened yet." Get on your knees and go to prayer and ask him for revelation and the whys and the how comes. And the moment you begin to pray, get ready. Something in the spiritual realm will change. You see, prayer is a spiritual thing. You need to understand that. The moment you open your mouth and pray to the Lord, you have gone from the natural to the supernatural. You're like, "What do you mean?" He said he's a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The moment you pray to the Lord, you are saying, "I believe he's real, he's a spirit, and I believe my natural voice can transcend into the spiritual realm, and he hears me." I know some of you are like, "I liked it better when it was just a bedtime thing. Like, is this for real? This is for real." Maybe if you understand this, you will know why prayer is so important. Why is it that it is difficult for people to pray? Do you know why it's difficult to pray? The enemy knows that if God's people started praying like they were supposed to, he'd be wiped out. So he will do everything possible to keep you from praying, including putting you to sleep if necessary. There's a real thing called a spirit of slumber. You ever know, "Oh, I'm going to pray," and you're just like, "You're asleep." Yeah, I think I'll pray now. Every time you use the word pray, you feel like you're going to nod off. You rebuke that spirit of slumber. God wants you to pray, and you must. Now, if the pastor's preaching and you start to fall asleep, it could be a spirit of slumber or I'm being real boring. But either way, stay awake, okay? If you need to elbow the person beside you, go ahead. You see, when we pray, unbelievable things take place in this spiritual realm. You see, the moment Daniel began to pray, a command was given to rebuild Jerusalem, and God sends in the Spirit to do something in a world leader. 2 Chronicles 36:22 records this. It says, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the first year of Cyrus is also the first year of Darius, where Daniel went to pray, and the moment he began to pray, something happened. It says, in the first year of the king of Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. Come on. When you pray, God does something in the spiritual. It has the power for him to stir leaders that rule the world. Do you believe it? You see, when you pray, you're not just trying to fill in 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever your prayer time is. You are speaking to the King of Kings. You are doing something in the spiritual realm from the natural. So Cyrus puts this proclamation. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go there for this task, and may the Lord your God be with you. He sets the captives free, just like was prophesied in Jeremiah. And over 50,000 captives head home to help build a temple, but they are free to go home. But it didn't end there. Cyrus also said, oh, by the way, my kingdom will pay for all the expenses necessary. Whatever you need. Oh yeah, and I know there's some gold vessels that were stolen from your temple. You're getting them all back. He sends them there blessed. He's going to fund it with the money that's necessary. And 50,000 captives head home. And friend, there was something key, something significant that ignited it and made it happen. One man humbly went in with all his heart, repented on behalf of the people, and said, God, I see it in your word. I'm here now to be the one that will come with all my heart so you can do what you said. Is that you? Are you willing to take time to pray that God can do the things he's prophesied in Slave Lake, in your family, in this province, in this country? Because he's looking for people who are willing to pray. You see, the humble prayer for direction and revelation has the power to transform people, communities, nations, and the world. The moment Daniel began to pray, it was set in motion for those captives to be set free. Are there any captives that you want to see set free? When you drive down the street, are you bugged by how many street people you see in bondage and drunk or on drugs and high? Complaining about it isn't going to change anything. Have you ever thought of going into deep prayer for direction and revelation on their behalf? Have you ever thought of putting yourself where they are, broken beyond belief, broken and hopeless and angry? Have you thought of putting yourself in that spot and going to God and say, Lord, forgive me, I repent? I hope somebody here is going to do that this week, because God wants to speak. God wants to do something in the spiritual realm that will transcend back to the natural realm, and you will see results. But he's looking for somebody who's not afraid to go all in when they pray. This kind of prayer doesn't happen with the, oh my goodness, I almost forgot. Thank you, Jesus, for this day. It's wonderful. Bless you. Those prayers have to happen sometimes. You're a busy life. I get it. But if you are too busy to go into prayer like he wants, he can't speak to you. He can't work through you because you're not available. So choose to be available. Choose to allow him to speak through you. I don't believe that we understand the power that's in prayer, but did you know that we are told to pray for those in leadership and authority? Have you gone to prayer for the mayor? Prayer that you're saying, God, bring revelation that you can declare? Have you gone to prayer for our premier? Prayer that is deep, and you're saying, God, go ahead, speak, reveal things that it can be spoken out loud, and it will begin to take place in the spiritual. What about our prime minister? Are you praying? You see, when people pray, things change. These world leaders, back in the day, they ruled the world. They wanted spiritual people beside them to hear from the spiritual realm and give them wisdom, give them advice. Did you know back in the day, some of our leaders used to have pastors or people that would come and pray over situations and things, and they would listen. I don't know that it happens today. So are you going to prayer? Because God does unbelievably powerful things through prayer. I know prayer is difficult. It's difficult because it's so powerful, but it matters. And I'm wrapping up a series on prayer, so I'm going all in myself today. I don't want anybody to feel put down or feel discouraged. Please don't. But I want to leave some things that you'll be like, okay, I need to pray. Oh, prayer is just something like pastors and religious people do. No. Prayer literally can transform a community with people that go all in. And I want to say this really clear. My heart for you is that you get a prayer place, a prayer time, and a prayer routine in your own life. I want you to have a life of prayer. A life of prayer that you understand what you're doing. That every time you sit down and you say, Lord Jesus, the natural just disappeared and you entered something supernatural, and you have the power through prayer to change things. You're not begging a God that maybe will hear you. Do you understand that? You're not like, well, I hope this makes it through the ceiling. You're automatically transitioning and it will make a difference. Okay. Prayer for direction or revelation should always include the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we're talking about supernatural direction, supernatural revelation. It's got to include the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quickly give you some verses. This isn't a message on Holy Spirit, but let me quickly give you some. Romans 8:26. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. If you've ever heard about praying in tongues, this is praying in a language you don't know, but the Holy Spirit knows and prays exactly what needs to be prayed. Also, praying in the Holy Spirit could be, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Can you give me the words? And you pray in the language you know, but it's Holy Spirit led. I can't go any deeper because we don't have time. Isaiah 30:21. Your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, whenever you turn to the left. I just bring that out to tell you Holy Spirit wants to lead you. That's some pretty clear direction right there. Romans 8:14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Let me rearrange that a little bit and just say, if you're a child of God, you should be led by the Spirit of God. Pretty cool, eh? The Holy Spirit wants to lead you in your life. Did you know that? He wants to lead you. Praying for direction and revelation is a spiritual thing. So learn to listen and to hear the Holy Spirit, and he will give direction and revelation. When you begin, you're like, well, I don't know. How do I hear? How do I know? You hear and know, you might just get this peace that just flows over you when you're asking him a question, if that's how it starts. The still small voice where he just speaks to your thoughts, but you need to on purpose set aside time and go after it. All right. I need to go to this last point as a foundation for seeking direction and revelation, as maybe even a little bit of a warning if you're praying for it. It's this: God has already given us much clear direction in the Bible, and we need to follow it, okay? And I want to say this, if you're praying for direction and revelation, it will not contradict what he's already spoken. Okay, you need to know that is very important. I remember years ago hearing about a man who was powerfully used of God, and suddenly he had a revelation that he was supposed to divorce his wife and marry this young woman because it would be better for his ministry, and God told him so. God did not tell him so. He was deceived because he wanted to do his own thing. It already says in here, God doesn't want divorce, and God has a plan, and it's good. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. His word has what you need. It's there. Now, you need revelation for specific things in your life. You go to prayer, but it won't contradict this. Let this be the thing that keeps you on track. If you've ever seen someone who's followed God mightily and they're off on some weird tangent, it's because they forgot it has to line up with this. You see, the Holy Spirit will never go against what he's already inspired and written down. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love, his truth, his mercy. When we talk about direction from this word, of course, the most important direction that there is in God's word is how to be saved. It's so clear, it's so real, and it's so powerful. Acts 4 verse 12 says there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. One name, the name of Jesus. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No spiritual revelation necessary. It's written clearly for us to know. And I want to pray today. Maybe you are here today and you have not yet given your life to Christ. Maybe you have not asked him to forgive you and come into your life. You don't know what this salvation means. You see, because of sin in the garden and sin passed on to all, there was a separation between us and the Heavenly Father. And the only way for that to be made right was Jesus coming and being sacrificed. He shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice and made a way for us to once again be in relationship with the Heavenly Father. He said, I am doing this. This is a free gift. In church, there's only one way to receive that free gift, just one. You receive it by believing in your heart and using words. It's so simple. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus, that he was crucified and raised from the dead, you'll be saved. It's that simple. And so we take a moment in our church service to pray a simple prayer that lets you use words for what you're believing. So if you're here today and you've not yet done this, this is your moment. You know, God's word clearly says that angels rejoice when people come to the Lord. And so today we want to give you that opportunity if you've not yet done it. I'm going to ask you as a church to join in with me and repeat this simple prayer for those today who maybe have not had a chance. I want you to say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. Amen. Give God praise for that today.